Every time that I consider the Holy Spirit, I remember a season when I was a student at Calvary Chapel Bible College. They put six or seven of us guys into a dorm, and I was the only guy in the dorm with a computer and a laptop. Now, this was in ancient times when the dinosaurs walked the earth. You young college students now, you turn in all your papers. I know this online. I now teach out at the Bible College, and the first time I taught a class there, I brought a giant box for them to turn in all their papers. And when one person brought, when an old person like me came in and put their paper, and I thought, none of you did your homework? And they said, no, we just turn it online. Where have you been? So anyways, so the reality is, back in the day when I was in school, we all had to print out our papers and turn in a hard copy. And so with the only one having a printer in the room, it got used a lot. And I remember one particular afternoon, I had done my work for the day. I had gotten my paper written and printed out. So I was trying to take a little nap before the afternoon classes. And my roommate, my friend, he was there trying to print out his paper, and I'm awoken by him screaming at my printer, just screaming at it. Whoa, you're not working, you dumb thing. Like it speaks English, like it says, oh, now I'm going to start working, now I'll get after it. And then he had these ginormous arms. He starts beating my printer, like somehow that is going to make it better. This dumb thing doesn't work. And I said, listen, I just printed out my paper this morning. I know it works. I know it's fine. Maybe if you stop yelling at it and hitting it, maybe it'll work for you. And I start to doze off again, and I wake up to him, this dumb thing doesn't work. And then I looked out the bunk, and I realized right away what the problem was. I jumped out of the bunk. I pulled the cord up, stuck it in the wall, and said, it's not the dumb printer that doesn't work, you're the dumb thing that doesn't work, or something encouraging like that. And I think of that story every time we think about the Holy Spirit, because listen to this. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? I'm coming to church. I'm even here on a Wednesday night. And yet it seems like my marriage is still struggling. I'm struggling being the parent that God wants me to my kids. I'm struggling to be a witness at work. And there's still these sins that seem to have me imprisoned. What is wrong? We read every self-help book there is. We strive. We make promises. But we don't seem to be the husbands God wants us to be. The wives that we know God is calling us to be. And we wonder why. Maybe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. There's nothing wrong with where you're going. It's that you're plugging in to the wrong source. You're trying to lean on you to be what God has called you to be. You're trying to lean on your own resources to figure this out for yourself when the Bible says time and time again, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be empowered with the Spirit. Friends, that is what God intends us to do and to be. I know you're a well-taught congregation. I know that because Pastor John was my Bible college teacher, again, back when the dinosaurs walked the earth. I've sat under his teaching. I know you guys are getting a great feedings from the scripture, whoever's up here, but I love your pastor. But the reality is, though I know you know that, let's just get all on the same page before we jump into this tonight. Because we need to understand the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not an it. It's a he. He's a he. He's a person. In fact, more than a person, he is the third part of the Trinity. That part of the Trinity whose job it is to convict us of sin, to lead us into all truth, and even to take up residence in us and lead us not just from the outward, but to lead us inwardly into all truth, to empower us for life and ministry. And you might say, yes, but Pastor Jason, I'm saved. I've given my life to the Lord, so I have the Holy Spirit. Why am I still struggling in my marriage? Why am I still struggling as a parent? Why am I still struggling with secret sins in my life? Well, again, I know most of you know this, but the Bible actually speaks of us having three distinct relationships with the Holy Spirit. The first two Jesus outlines for us in John chapter 14, verse 17. The verse will be up on the screens there. Jesus said this, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him," notice, "for he dwells with you and he will be in you." There's the first two relationships. Before you knew the Lord, the Holy Spirit was with you. Alongside you is the Greek term. He was there convicting you of your sin. You remember the time before you knew the Lord? Oh, you put on the strong face, didn't you? I don't need no religious crutch. I don't need no Jesus. But when you put your head on the pillow at night, what was true? You would just look at the ceiling and say, "Something is wrong. Something is wrong. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's going on, but something inside my heart tells me I am not okay." What was that? That wasn't just your conscience. That was God's Holy Spirit coming alongside you and saying, "You need Jesus. You need a Savior. You're not okay." And by the way, let that be an encouragement to you when you share your faith now that you are a believer. Sometimes we think, how can I convince this person they need Christ? How can I convince this person they're without the Lord? Precious believers tonight, you don't have to convince them of anything. You simply need to answer the question they're already asking. What am I missing? What is wrong? And you share with them the gospel. That Jesus died in our place and that he loves us as we were just singing tonight. But once you responded to that love, once you responded to the gospel, you know this, then the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart. Jesus says he is with you and he will be in you. And that word that Jesus used there is very specific. You know, it's not in like all of us are in this room. But in 3 hours when I'm done preaching, just kidding. I want to be invited back, so I'll be right on time. Don't you worry about that. But the reality is this. In an, 45 minutes, an hour from now, once we've had our worship and we've said hello, we're all in here right now. But a couple hours from now, this room will be empty. No one will be in here. That's not what Jesus said the Holy Spirit does with you and I. The word Jesus used is the same word the Greeks used when they would put a body into a coffin. In other words, it wasn't going anywhere. It was there to stay. The Holy Spirit is alongside us. And then as we respond to his wooing of us, he takes up residence inside our heart and he is there to stay. And some of you say, "Yes, Pastor Jason, yes." Well, then why does the Bible, if he's there, why does the Bible keep encouraging me to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit? Why am I still struggling sometimes in my marriage, trying to do it in my flesh, trying to parent my kids, trying to be a single person in this world today? Why am I still struggling if the Holy Spirit is in there and he's there to stay? Well, that's because there's a third relationship God wants to have with you through his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus lays it out. Jesus says this to his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There in Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples, who, by the way, already had the Holy Spirit. They were already saved. How do you know that? Because in John chapter 20, Jesus gathered his disciples, looked at them, breathed on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I know, I'm not that brilliant here tonight, but if Jesus breathes on you and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," what do you think happens next? You receive the Holy Spirit. These apostles had the Holy Spirit. So why in the world would Jesus then say, "You better wait in Jerusalem. You better not go try and do ministry on your own. You better tarry there until I endue you with power from on high"? Why would he say that? Because there's a third relationship. A relationship where he overfills, where he baptizes you, where you're walking in the Spirit. And please understand, precious men and women, that term to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, it's not quantitative. That's what I think we misunderstand sometimes. Oh, I'm a quart low of the Holy Spirit. So I come to church and I say, God, give me just a little tap fill up, you know? It's not quantitative, not at all. In fact, we know that because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is telling the Jewish people with the leaders amongst them. And he's telling them he's the Messiah. And like every time Jesus preached, it's going in one ear and out the other. But then he says this, listen. He says, not only am I the Messiah of the Jewish people, but I'm also this Messiah to the Gentiles. And when he said that, Luke 4 says they lose their mind. In fact, more than that, it says that they are filled, listen, they are filled with wrath. Same term as filled with the Spirit. They are filled with wrath. And it says from that day forward, they started plotting how they might kill Jesus. Now, I know, I do it too. We read our Bibles with our latte in our hand, our little Danish, and we come across that and we go, oh, that's nice. Oh, they wanted to kill Jesus. Read your Bible. Read it and think about what it's saying to you. That's not nice. It's not nice that spiritual leaders kill people. If Pastor John and John were getting together and they were plotting your death, would that be okay? No, it would not be okay. It'd be time to find a new church. And they're not. You're great. You're in the right place. But the reality is this. They became different men because their wrath was now controlling them. Their wrath was shaping them into different men with different priorities. And so too, friends, God wants to turn you into a different man, into a different woman, into a different father, into a different mother, into a different single person, not by your own effort, not by your own ingenuity, but by the power of His Spirit. It's why Jesus, or Paul says also, you know, Jesus through Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does Paul link those two things there? When I was young, I used to thought that Paul is just the typical preacher. He's getting toward the end of his book. He realizes he only has a few more minutes, so he starts combining points. Don't get drunk and be filled with the Spirit. Amen, let's get a donut. That's not what's going on. That's not it at all. He's linking the two. Put that verse back up on the screen. He's linking the two because the two are connected. Just like drugs and alcohol can turn you into a different person. Don't we know that's true? So on the flip side, the Spirit of God can transform you into the man or the woman that you know God has called you to be. So how do we... become filled with the Spirit? Well, again, back to where we started, there in the book of Galatians. Paul says in verse 16, look at your Bibles. He says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That sounds like a promise to me. Does that not sound like a promise to you? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is Paul saying this to the Galatians? Maybe a little background would help us understand a little better why Paul chooses to say this to the Galatians and why it's important to us tonight. You see, many Bible scholars believe that Galatians was one of the first books that Paul the Apostle ever wrote. And please understand, you Bible students in the room tonight, that unlike some letters Paul wrote, Galatia is not a particular city. It's not like Ephesians that Paul writes to the city of Ephesus, or the book of Philippians that he writes to the city of Philippi. Galatia was a region in northern Turkey. In fact, if you can see on the map there, it's a region of what is today Turkey. It was called Asia Minor in the first century in Paul's day. It was a region that contained cities of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. And it was there that Paul went first on his first missionary journey. It was there that some of the first Gentile, non-Jewish churches were first started. It was there that Paul met a young man named Timothy that gets saved and will become huge in the history of the early church. But it was also there in Galatia where a problem started to brew. It was a group of men the Bible calls the Judaizers. these cats that were coming around, the new believers in Galatia. And they were saying, oh, listen. Listen to what I'm selling. Jesus is good. Faith in Jesus, wonderful. But if you want all that there is to Christianity, if you want the deep things of God, people still talk like this today, then what you really need is you need Judaism. You need to come under the law, you Gentiles. You need to come under the law, adopt its precepts. Once you become Jewish, then you will really understand the deep things of Christianity. And the people in the churches of Galatia were being ripped off by this stuff. And their pastor, Paul, he writes them a letter. You see, Paul led many of those people in Galatia to Jesus. Paul, who was at one time himself steeped in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And Paul understood better than anyone else on the planet that Judaism wasn't going to free them from their sins, that Judaism wasn't going to make them better parents in and of itself, that Judaism was not where the power was located. Because that's not what the law was ever intended to do. You know this, right? The Jewish law was meant to drive people to Christ, to show them their need for a Savior. I'm not saying the law isn't good. I'm not saying the law isn't wise. But the law was never meant to save. It didn't save Abraham. It didn't save Moses. It didn't save David. And it didn't save the Apostle Paul. And the law won't save you either, friend. And most of us know that. Most of us have no desire to go back under the Jewish law because we love bacon too much. Let's just be honest. In fact, I really should just get to the text and stop telling stories. But just 2 days ago, I walked in. I'm reading through Leviticus right now. And I walked in. I said to my wife, I think I'm going to try to eat kosher just until Thanksgiving. I'm going to try. Maybe, you know, again, I know it doesn't save me, but maybe why I'm always tired. Maybe if I just knock out, you know, the shrimp-wrapped bacon. I think maybe that would be what the Lord... I think I'm going to try to eat kosher. And she, okay, you know, whatever. I didn't last 3 hours. I was out at breakfast. I was pulling all my study stuff, ready to go, and looked at the menu, and there was this omelet with little bits of tomato and cheese and bacon. And the picture just looked so good. I just said, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And I ordered that bacon omelet. Yes, I did. Most of us have no desire to go under the Jewish law anymore. But you know what we do instead? We invent our new Gentile law. Oh, I don't want to hear about not eating shrimp and bacon, but here's what we tell the Lord. Lord, I'm going to pray 30 minutes every day. You watch me. I'm going to read my Bible consistently 30 minutes every day. I'm going to lead 2 people to Christ every week. And listen, all those things are wonderful. Reading your Bible and praying every single day. Oh, I hope you have that joy in your life. Getting to share this faith that God has put into our hearts. Amen. But when those things become a new law, where I think I'm making myself acceptable to God, that I think that by my efforts, somehow I'm earning his favor, then we need to put that aside just like any other ancient law and realize, Paul says, that is not where it's at. It's not in coming under the Jewish law that's going to sanctify you. It's not making up some new law that's going to make you holy. But then, listen to me if I put you to sleep tonight. I don't know how, but if I put you to sleep, you listen right now. Then Paul anticipates a question. Well, if I don't have to be under the law anymore, how in the world am I going to be holy? If I'm not going to take on the law to restrain me from sin, how in the world am I going to be like Christ? How am I going to be holy? You see, understand, precious church, the early church did not interpret liberty, freedom in Christ, to mean they could live any way they want. That's like something we believe in the American church today. Oh, I have liberty, brother. Don't put your legalism on me. I can watch any movie. I can listen to any type of music. I can partake of anything I want because I have liberty in Jesus. Precious people, that is never what God intended liberty to be. And you don't think the early church maybe felt that way. Look at verse 13 there in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Oh, here it is. So do whatever you want. That's not what he says. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The early church didn't want us to use liberty to sin, but to use the freedom we have in Christ to not get wrapped up in whether they were Jew and Gentile, whether they were slave or free, whether they were male or female, but let the gospel of Jesus Christ just loose in their culture. That's what God wants liberty and freedom to be in our culture as well, by the way. So the early church didn't want us just to sin any way we want, but they still have this question, if I then don't come under the law, how am I supposed to be holy? And Paul answers, again, hear me on this, verse 16, that you can still be holy, but not by putting yourself under the law. You must walk in the Holy Spirit. Notice that, church. Not the culturally relevant spirit, not the trendy tweeting spirit. Not those things aren't good. I think we should be culturally relevant. I don't wear 16th century robes when I preach. You can use all the tools of this world to get the word of God out, but we need to, I need to, you need to walk in God's Holy Spirit. He is holy. And if you walk in him, you will be holy too. Isn't that what verse 16 is promising? But it's a battle. It's a battle we need to decide tonight, if you haven't already, that we're in this battle, Lord. You have told me, if I walk in your spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But I want to engage in what you want me to engage in, that this battle might be won. Because look at verse 17. See that Paul describes it as a battle. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Listen to that same verse in the New Living Translation. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Do you see that Paul outlines? There's a problem. There's a battle going on. Every day there is a battle. In other words, tomorrow morning when you wake up, here's what's really happening. As you open your little eyes and get that sleep out, you should hear in your mind, in this corner, wearing the black trunks, weighing in at more than you can bear, the flesh, and in that corner wearing the white trunks, weighing nothing but he is heavy, the Holy Spirit. And every time your alarm clock goes off, church, instead of hearing you should hear ding, 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 let's get ready to rumble, because this is a battle, friends. It's a battle. So how do we fight this battle? If I've got this flesh that doesn't want to follow the Lord, and yet if I walk in the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I win this battle? How do I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Write down a couple of things before we go our way tonight. Number one, I think we need to cry out. Cry out. Cry out as the outline goes up on the screen. We need to cry out. There it is. Look at Luke chapter 11. It'll come up on the screen as well. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? Give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. I want you to see this. Keep that slide up there for a second. I want you to see this because sometimes on some Christian TV stations, you hear this verse interpreted a far different way, don't you?
Ask and you shall find.
I don't know why prosperity gospel people have to have, you know, a vibration to their voice, but it just makes them more effective.
Ask and you will find. Seek and it'll be open to you. A brand new Cadillac.
That's not what it says.
$1 million check.
What? Who really talks like that anyways? I don't understand. No, God didn't say, I want to give you a Cadillac. I want to give you health and wealth. He says, I'll give you what you really need, my Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm a good father, like we sang tonight. I'm a good father. I know you can't do this on your own, Duff. I know you need my Spirit. So call out to me. Ask, Jesus says. Seek, knock, come before him. Cry out. How long has it been since you cried out? I don't know about you, but I look around this world today and it's depressing. The direction our country's going, the direction the world's going. I swear, if there's one more school shooting, I'm going to lose my mind. What is happening in our world today? What do we do?
Well, that's easy. Grab your gun.
Is that what the Bible says?
He said, form a protest.
Is that what the Bible says? I don't think that's what it says. I don't know. Maybe you can correct me. I don't think that's what it says. I think it says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. What does that say? That doesn't say if a political party gets in power. That's not what that says. I don't know what you're hoping for the following November, but you will be disappointed either way, I promise. Because it doesn't say if a political party gets in power. It says if my people, the people called Israel when this was written, and the church today, my people, if my people will do what?
Get a gun.
That's not what it says. Protest. No. If my people will humble themselves and pray. If my people will turn from their wicked ways. We get so upset at the church as a church. Oh, the world. Can you believe they put that movie out? Can you believe they kill babies? Can you believe that? And listen, you should have righteous anger on those things. But let me tell you, they're the world. That's what they do. I get far more upset when the church seems indistinguishable from the world. That's the problem. You see, the church, when the church says, God, we have sinned, we have departed from you, we are doing our own thing, when we get on our face, humble ourselves, and cry out, that's when God begins to move powerfully through his Holy Spirit. We need to cry out for our country. We need to cry out for our church families. We need to cry out for our marriages and cry out for our kids. We need to cry out for ourselves and our own wicked hearts. We need to cry out for the lost. How are we going to win this battle? We've got to cry out. And then, number two, write it down. Write it down. Number two, we need to cultivate. Not just cry out. Crying out's good. Start there. God, save us. Send your Spirit. Revive. Church's name, revival, right? Revive this area, Lord. Then we need to cultivate. Why would I say that? Because 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. In fact, all throughout the Bible, it says this about the Holy Spirit. In Acts 7:51, it says we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can actually resist him. In Ephesians 4:30, it says we can grieve the Spirit. And then as I just said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says that we can quench the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, oftentimes in the scripture, the Holy Spirit is compared to a fire. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a fire, right? He's a person. He's a third part of the Trinity. He's God. But he's compared in scripture to a fire, and I think that's very helpful. Because how is a fire quenched? One of two ways. Sometimes what happens is something is introduced as an outside agent that's not part of the fire process, i.e. water, dirt, a fire extinguisher. You know, if you and your buddies are out camping and you're building a campfire, you don't want it to suddenly start raining. You don't want someone to start kicking dirt on it. You'll throw them out of your buddies if they do. No one's going to blow it with a fire extinguisher unless it gets out of control. Because why? You're introducing something into the process that quenches the fire. But church, hear me on this. Do you not realize that we can insert things into our lives? Oh, Jesus still loves us. We're still going to heaven if you have a saving relationship with him. His love toward you never changes. But if you don't think you can insert things into your life that'll quench the power of the Holy Spirit, you are kidding yourself. You are kidding yourself. I think it's so helpful. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And I've heard this verse used like this. I can do whatever I want. I can live everyone I want because, look, I'm saved and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. So I'm not in the flesh. What? That's not what that says. The word dwell there actually means to be at home with. What it's telling you is you're going to walk in the Spirit when the Holy Spirit is at home in your heart. He's comfortable there. Well, he's there, but is he comfortable there? You ever been to a place that doesn't feel like home? I had this friend growing up. He had the coolest Star Wars toys, original Star Wars. OSW, whatever. So the original Star Wars toys. And I would go there and I'd play. I loved his room. It was all set up. It was amazing. But I hated to stay over. Because he had this pull-out bed that had this bar in the back of it. And even as an 8-year-old kid, it wasn't comfortable. And then on top of that, he had this dog that would just walk into his room and just lick you with his dog face and breath. And so it'd be the middle of the night. I'm already sleeping back into the bar. And you just finally drop out. And then, oh, get your tongue out of my mouth. Like, that was the experience all night long. And so when my mom would like, hey, do you want to stay over? I'd be like, yeah. Sure, Mom. Because I was so uncomfortable there. I liked him. I liked him a lot. I didn't like staying in his house. Because in my house, I had the cool race car bed. I had the mattress that was really nice for a 10-year-old boy. And I slept great and no dog to lick my face. I loved my room. I'm going to ask you. Holy Spirit's there, right, Christians? But would he say of you tonight, look, I love you. But those things that you're allowing, those things that you're tolerating, those things that you keep resisting me on and not dealing with, I've got to tell you the truth, they make me super uncomfortable in your life. And if they're not dealt with, what's going to happen is the power of God that you and I need to plug into to be the men and women, to be the husbands and wives, to be the father and mothers that God has called us to be, if we don't get it, well, then what's going to happen is we are not going to be able to be those things. We need to cry out. We need to cultivate. One more and we'll be done. We need to commune. Not just cry out, not just cultivate, but we need to commune as well. Romans 8:5. In fact, in my Bible, I have written next to Galatians 5:16, Romans 8:5, and here's why. Remember, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not experience the lust of the flesh. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, great. How do I walk in the Spirit? Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We need to commune because there's two ways to quench a fire. Number one is to introduce things that shouldn't be part of that fire. The other way you quench a fire is when you remove the fuel. When a fire has nothing to burn, it eventually goes out. And friends, our time with Jesus, what you're doing here tonight, you are to be commended. This is fuel the Holy Spirit uses in our lives to help us to walk with him, to be empowered by him, to be the men and women God wants us to be. Again, we don't read our Bible and pray every day because we have to. It's because we get to. I'm running out of time, but just this week I was struggling with some stuff. I've been a pastor of this church for less than 2 months out in the desert. And I've just been on my face like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Everybody's over here, do this, you got to do this, this is important, that's important, I don't know what to do, Lord, help me, God, I want to be a good pastor. And I'm reading through the book of Exodus last week, and I don't know if you ever have, but at the very end, it says there like 50 times, and they did exactly as God commanded Moses, and they did exactly as God commanded Moses, and they did exactly as God commanded Moses. And after it says that 50-some times, then in chapter 40, as they did exactly as God commanded, in chapter 40, the Holy Spirit shows up, the Shekinah glory fills that tabernacle, and God is in that place. And God spoke to me, listen, I know you got a lot of voices. You do what I have called you to do, and I will show up in that place. But I share that story because I just began to cry. Because I'm a sinner who has struggles, who is a real person just like you. And I'm just crying to the Lord, God, give me wisdom. And the God of the universe, the one who says, light, let it be, and it was. The one who says to the oceans, stop here, and they did. That one cared enough to speak into my life out of his word. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You see, I don't say, you better read your Bible because God's upset at you if you don't. I don't say, I hope you have some consistent time with Jesus, sitting in his presence in worship, open up the word of God because that's how you work your way to heaven. That's false teaching. That's not true. But if you don't know what it's like to hear the voice of the living God speaking to you through the word, my heart goes out to you because you are missing out. There is something when we hang out in the presence of God, as we worship God, as we open up his word and we hear his voice, that something is, I'm in his presence, slowly but surely, we start to become like him. You become like those you're around. I told the youth conference when I was here a month ago that my mom had this annoying habit. I would talk to her, and she'd mouth the words back to me. How was your day, son? And I'd tell her, and she probably looks better on the screen, doesn't it? There it is. Yeah, just like that. And I'd say as a teenager, Mom, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's weird. Oh, I'm so sorry. Stop doing it. And then I got married. My first week of marriage, I'm sitting on our new couch with my new wife. And I say to her, sweet girl, how was your day? And she just starts talking away about her day, and then she stops. She says, what are you doing with your mouth? Ah! Oh, no! I become my mom! What's happened to me? What happened to me is I spent 18 years around her, and woohoo, that's what happens. Now listen, that might be good news or bad news, depending on who your parents or friends are. But there, listen. But there is no one I'd rather be like than Jesus. And so you hang out with him, you worship him, you commune with him, and who he is starts to rub off on who you are. You could say tonight, oh, it's too hard. My marriage is too difficult. My kids are too difficult. Do you realize that the people that came back from Babylon, they were so excited to build the temple. They were so excited to rebuild Jerusalem. They were so excited to serve God. And yet, when they saw the walls in pieces and they saw that the temple lay in ruins, it was just so hard. And they wanted to quit, and they did quit. And God spoke right into their lives, to their leader, Zerubbabel. He says, this work that you're doing is not going to be done by might, nor is it going to be done by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. I know the task is hard for you to endure the marriage you're in. I know it's difficult to raise the kids in your household. I know living for the Lord in this world is so difficult, and it is impossible if it's by your might and by your power. But praise God, we serve the God of the universe. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of praying prayers that insult his power. Prayers that I can fulfill if he chooses not to show up. The same God that filled the disciples and transformed the first century is the same God that is here tonight. So we need to cry out. We need to cultivate and get out of our hearts those things that are quenching him, resisting him, grieving him, and we need to be consumed and commune with the God of the universe through his Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen.